Good morning. How are we? I hope you're doing well. My name is Ted. I serve as the Director of Ministries here at Vintage Church downtown. Before we jump into our passage today, one quick note. You have two opportunities to join us for our Christmas Eve services this year, one at 4 p.m. and one at 5:30. These are going to be beautiful candlelight services, a great opportunity for you to bring somebody who maybe hasn't been to church in a while or maybe is doubting Jesus at all. And so I really hope that you'll take advantage of that. And the other note is, 1 week from today, we'll only have one service at 10 a.m. And so I hope you'll take note of that. There's more info about that on the event card in front of you, also online at vintagenc.com. We're in Psalm 130 today. And if you have a Bible with you, maybe you have it on your phone, I want to encourage you to go ahead, open it up. If you need to download the Bible on your phone right now, you can do that too. I really want to encourage you to follow along today. And here's why. One, I want you to see that I'm not making this up. And two, I want you to see that you can open up the Bible for yourself and understand it. Today's passage is a beautiful one that points us to hope. It's part of these songs for the journey, which are psalms in the Old Testament that the Hebrew people have used throughout their history to remind themselves of the things that God has done and also to point them towards the things that God has promised them. Today, God's pointing us towards hope. And I think that's really important in this time of year because you see the word hope plastered all over the place, right? Like it's in the mall, you're trying to turn it off in your car, it's everywhere. But why hope? And how can we have hope? Specifically in the Lord, can we hope in the Lord? And that's what we're talking about in Psalm 130 today. So before we jump in, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you don't leave us alone to ourselves guessing about you. But God, you speak to us clearly through your word. I just pray that by the end of this morning, we would find ourselves eager to hope in you. God, would you give us hearts and ears ready to listen to you and not from me? God, we need you and we love you. Amen. So when you spend just a little bit of time with my wife and I, you'll find out really quickly that we can tend to romanticize things. And by we, I mean I do. I tend to romanticize things. Every year when it starts to get warm, you know, in June and July, I think I'm a water guy. I want to be the water guy. I want to be on a paddleboard. I want to be fly fishing. I want to be fly fishing while on a paddleboard. I want to be kite surfing. But here's the thing. I'm not a water guy. It's not who I am. And I actually have a lot of fear and anxiety and nervousness around the water. And here's why. I have this memory from when I was a kid where I was in a group swimming lesson or something. And I remember I was treading water. I was close to the edge of the pool. And I remember all of a sudden I started to sink. And I don't know if I lost my rhythm or if I got tired. I can't really remember, but I started to sink. And as I was sinking, I was reaching up, trying to grab the edge of the pool, but wasn't able to. And either the swim instructor wasn't paying attention or my mom was just paying a whole lot more attention than the instructor was. As I'm sinking, reaching up, my mom with her, you know, mom Hulk strength reaches down and just yanks me up out of the pool and I'm safe. That moment where I'm sinking, reaching up, unable to grab and save myself, that's the feeling of verse 1. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. This is the feeling the psalmist has. Where is he writing from? The depths. He feels hopeless. You've been there before. You've been in a place where you felt like you were sinking. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in a place where everyone around you is like Christmas cheer, happy, clappy, and you're like, ugh. Maybe, as I have earlier this year, you just sat by yourself and you just felt needy. If you've lived at least, 6, 10 years, you have found yourself wanting to cry out. That's one reason why God gave us this passage today. When we want to cry out, when we're searching for hope, God is showing us what we can do in order to find hope. He's not saying, hey, just push it aside, stuff it away, pretend like life is perfect. You don't have to just put on life is good for everybody. But you can actually find true hope. You can actually cry out to him in hopelessness. He says, out of the depths he cries. And why is he in the depths? It's not because of other people or something that's been done to him. Look at verse 3. Out of the depths he cries with pleas of mercy, because if God marked or if he kept record of iniquity, who could stand? He's in the depths because he's aware of himself, because of his iniquities. The psalmist is troubled because of his guilt over sin. He's needy. Now, this might be our first question that we really need to sit and consider. Do we feel an awareness of our own sinfulness? Now, I'm not talking about this misplaced shame that someone has put on you. You chose a career that you really wanted, and every time you're around your family, they put you down because of how much money you make and the choice that you made for your career. I'm saying, are you aware of your heart condition? Is there some memory from your childhood or something that you've done that kind of keeps coming up? You just can't shake it. The psalmist is crying from the depths. And he cries to the Lord. There's no sense of being able to help himself. There's no sense of, hey, you got to get it together. Whatever is causing that sinking, there's actual hope here that in the depths we can cry to God. Look back at verse 2. A cry to God, and then he says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. He doesn't say, hey, I just need some more time. I can get it together. There's no sense that he can fix it, right? I can't pull myself up out of the water. And that's not even really what I need. I need mercy. I need to look outside of myself to something greater than me to pull me up. This is really important this time of year. Let's take a step back. We got a lot of trees. We're singing songs that we don't sing normal, the rest of the year. People are talking about Jesus in a manger. If you went to a live nativity, you saw Jesus in a manger. It was a little awkward looking at him. And then we're talking about peace on earth. Why peace on earth? And how does Jesus bring peace on earth? Is it kind of like, Cindy Lou Who and the rest of Whoville, and through kindness, all the Grinches in the world will become kind? Is it Jesus came and with kindness he will cure all the desperate and dark places in our life? Is that what we're celebrating? And now the rest of us can be kind as well? The message of Advent is that Jesus came and offered forgiveness and peace to those who war against him. Our problem is we need mercy. Look at verse 3. We need mercy because if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now, one useful way to study the Bible is when we're looking at specific phrases or trying to understand things a little bit more for ourselves is to ask the question, where else do we see this? Where else do we see this idea of standing or even this question, who could stand? And in Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John gives us a beautiful picture of people standing before Jesus' throne, singing and worshiping him. He says there's a multitude. There's a number of people that can't be counted from every tribe, from every nation, from with every language, all standing confidently before Jesus' throne. But just before that, there's another group of people in chapter 6 who are asking this same question. Let's look at it together. It'll be on the screens. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? The answer is, if the Lord marks iniquities, no one can. But we see by faith there are people joyously singing to God, and others, some of the richest and most powerful people on earth, asking the same question, who can stand? Because if God kept record of wrong, none of us could. Now, we've used this illustration before, but I think it's really helpful. We've got these big screens, right? They're awesome. Imagine if we could just plug all of us into the screens and play everything we've ever done and everything we've ever thought for all of us to watch. Would any of us in here be able to stand up and leave without just a little bit of embarrassment? What if we just played just the thoughts? All the thoughts that you've ever had in your entire life. Who could stand? I couldn't stand if God kept record of wrong. We would be far from thinking about singing to him and being in his presence. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor and theologian who was very helpful as I prepared for today, he puts it this way. He says, our problem by nature is we think we can deal with God until we actually meet God. We think we can deal with our sin until the moment comes where somebody might discover how sinful our hearts really are. Sin's a hard thing to deal with, to even acknowledge. Most of the time, I want to decide what's right and wrong for me. But it's that secret thing, right? It's that rough spot, that thing that keeps coming up, that thing that you really want to attain but never can, that thing that keeps bumping up and nagging you. That's the thing that God convicts of when he speaks to you. Another question for us is, when you are helpless and needy, who will you cry out to? If God kept record of sin, no one could stand. But look back at verse 4. The psalmist says, but with you, Lord, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You know, for a few years here at Vintage, my primary responsibility was to spend time with college students. And one of the common objections to Jesus was that God is different in the Old Testament than he is in the New. It goes a little bit like, well, I just can't believe in Jesus because he seems so wrathful and furious in the Old Testament, and he's all grace in the New. And I can't reconcile that. He seems so different. But he's not different, right? He's the same. And how do we know he's the same? By looking at the cross. You know, at the beginning of next year, we're going to talk about how God is immutable, meaning he never changes. He's always been the same. And if we look at the cross, we see his wrath and his mercy come together. That mercy is given to those who believe. And his wrath then is poured out on Jesus rather than us. This is the turning point for the psalmist. And it's really the turning point for us in verse 4. With you, God, there's forgiveness and mercy. He's always been the same. In the Old Testament and in the New, God forgives by faith. Our hope is in how our sin can be carried away. In the depths of hopelessness, we can cry out for hope in him. Look at this. It's not based on us. The psalmist is drowning, right? So forgiveness isn't based on merit or what you've done. There's nothing that I could do. But it also means that God doesn't just look away and get on with his life. There's a cost to forgiveness. And I think you know this. Why is it so difficult to forgive someone that's really hurt you? Think about someone that you haven't forgiven. Think about the person that walked out on you when you thought you were going to get married. Think about, you know, your parent that didn't spend time with you. Or that coworker who is so nice to you in front of your face but really talks badly about you behind your back. Why is it so hard to forgive? Because when you forgive someone, you absorb the offense. You take whatever happened onto yourself. You take the cost. You're the one who covers it. That's why forgiving is so difficult. Do you see this? The psalmist is wrecked by their sin. He knows the depth of his brokenness. But also he knows there's forgiveness in God. How can your sin be taken away? Is it through hope for a better year next year? This is the real beautiful part of Advent, of what we celebrate. That Jesus Christ came, the one who created heaven and earth and everything that's in it, he came and walked among us. He humbled himself as a child. Experienced everything we experience, was sinless, and died so that we could live forever. That is the hope that we have. That's hope in the midst of hopelessness. The psalm says, there is forgiveness with you. Then it says that you might be feared. Now, if you have the same internal dialogue as me, I'm like, what? That you can be feared? Shouldn't it be like forgiveness that we can honor you? Or forgiveness that you will be cherished or loved? Why does it say fear? But you've already sung about this. Or you had it stuck in your head and you wanted it to not be stuck, or this was the first song you learned on ukulele or something. Look at the screens with me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Grace, unmerited favor and forgiveness from God. Grace brings fear, and at the same time, relieves fear. When you've received forgiveness from God through Christ, you're not afraid that God is, you know, hanging your fate over the depths And when you make a mistake, he'll drop you and put you back there again. What fear do you have? You see, when you've begun to follow Christ, you're not afraid of an angry God. You're afraid of doing anything apart from him. In Christ, you're assured that God smiles when he looks at you. He rescued you because he delights in you. He's a good father that wants to wrap his arms around you. What fear do you have with a loving father? Fear that you would be far from his love. In the depths of your hopelessness, you can find hope in crying to God. And if you do, you'll be changed. You'll find yourself waiting. Look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. As I thought about this week, I thought about how I don't wait for anything. You know, I've got next day shipping. I can stream anything I want to. Earlier this week, my wife and I drove up to a restaurant. I saw five other people walking in. We drove somewhere else. I mean, it's a true story. We don't wait. And when we're forced to wait, we'll distract ourselves, right? Rather than be in the process of waiting, we'll distract. Here's what I mean. Earlier this week, I was having lunch with a friend. Let's just call him Harrison. And Harrison and I were talking about cell phones. And somehow it came up that every night he goes to sleep the same way. He props himself up with some pillows. He takes out his phone. He does this. And he watches one, maybe two episodes of Bob Ross. He just listens to Bob Ross. He'll nod off. I don't know what that's doing to Harrison's brain. It's doing something. And so as we talked about this, I asked Harrison, well, how much time do you think we're spending on our phones a day? So we got out our phones, we went into the settings, and we compared, and both of us spend hours each day on our phones. I average picking up my phone 70 times a day. The average American spends 5.4 hours a day on their phone. We love to distract ourselves. Think about that. 5 hours a day looking down, unaware of what's going on around us. Maybe even more importantly, unaware of what's going on inside of ourselves. You've seen this, right? If I've got to wait at the airport or on my husband to get ready or, even at a stoplight, we distract ourselves. I think this is really important for us to consider today. Maybe we don't feel the depths of our iniquity, of our sin. We're not aware of our neediness, because we're too distracted to find ourselves sitting in the waiting. Look at what the psalmist hopes in as he waits. He waits on the word of forgiveness from God. He's not out telling God, hey, hurry up. He's waiting expectantly on what he knows God will do. What are we waiting for? For the follower of Christ, you've received the forgiveness, right? But now we still wait, expecting that God will fulfill his promises, that one day Jesus will return. He will come again. And what we experience right now is not as good as it gets. There was a waiting, a hope for Christ to come the first time. And now, again, we sit and wait, because Jesus promised that he would return. This is our hope and expectation. Verse 6 says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. I've never been on night shift or guard duty, anything like that. But several times in my life, I have left in the middle of the night, either by myself or with friends, to drive to the beach to go watch the sunrise in the morning. Because there's an expectation of something that I know will happen. And you know, in the middle of the night, you have emotions happening that don't happen during the day. Your senses are heightened. Even if you're not on guard duty, every little sound is like, oh, what's going on? A minute feels just a little bit longer at night. But at the first glimpse of light, there's the, I knew that was going to happen. Jesus is asking us to wait on him, expecting that he will show up. Like a watchman sure that morning will come. It might feel like forever to get out of the depths. But more than a watchman waits for the morning, waiting for relief, we can wait confident that by faith Jesus keeps no record of wrong. With him there's forgiveness, and with him there's hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that with you there's forgiveness. God, thanks that in the depths of life, we can come to you, cry out, and receive mercy. God, we know that it's not by anything that we could do, but only by what you've done for us, that we can stand and rejoice. God, we love you. Amen.